So tonight, you know, I would like to talk about
the documentary hypothesis.
Somewhat, in terms of what are the, I don't want to get into all that because that is beyond the borders of what I would call orthodoxy and the beliefs that one, I believe, should have personally, if they want to be part of Orthodox Judaism. I think there does need to be some sort of response that will be developed or is being developed or is developed, and decent curriculum to be able to help people who do encounter Bible criticism and scholarship and academic style learning. Some people are very influenced by that and find a tremendous interest in that. And people who are being intellectually honest oftentimes are presented with many theories which sound to be reasonable, and when they don't hear adequate responses, all they hear is polemic, they are very turned off not finding answers, and therefore it can disrupt their faith. So I think that that's something just society as a whole, I think we owe it to Judaism and to those seeking out the truth, which we're all supposed to be doing, to be able to respond. That's not going to be tonight. We can go into a whole course of that. You know, I'd be glad to discuss my opinions. I don't know if they're adequate for others, about these matters at a different point in time. What I would like to talk about, though, is our beliefs. Most people, if you ask what's considered at this point in time to be the traditional approach, and we'll see whether it's really been adhered to traditionally, is that the five books of Moshe, the Chamishei Chumshei Torah, were authored by none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. They are all the Word of God, word for word. And any deviation from that is heresy.
So the documentary hypothesis is entirely heresy.
The documentary hypothesis is to say that there are several authors. We will discuss what limits. Exactly. Those are the ones given. The priest, the documents, the Yud Kei Vav Kei one, etc., the Deuteronomists. That seems to be a little too far. We will find other approaches that maybe be in conflict with what I've just presented as the traditional approach, and let's see how it develops throughout the course of the night as we discuss these different ideas. Where do we find ourselves within the limits of comfortable, and where do we find ourselves where we've clearly crossed a line that should not be crossed? And in as much as this is, by definition, hashkafic and emunah, but we are dealing with the basics of emunah. We're dealing with the Yud Gimel Ikrim. There are halachic ramifications. There are points in time when somebody has a belief that's foreign to Judaism, that it's enough to say that belief tells me that that person is no longer a part of what we would call Orthodox in today's day and age of Judaism, or traditional Judaism, however you want to determine that, and therefore he's not to be considered when it comes to many different aspects of Jewish life. Could be as simple as not giving somebody an aliyah, could be more that should somebody accept Judaism as a convert with these premises, that it's not valid. So these things need to be addressed. If somebody believes in another God other than our God, I think we all can agree that he's not part of the Jewish religion. Now, he may be Jewish technically if he has maternal lineage, saying he's Jewish, but he's not practicing the Jewish religion. That's Avodah Zarah. So what is within the realm of practicing Judaism and what is not when it comes to authorship of the Torah? It's in this week's parasha because this week's parasha tells us that the Torah was given and we're not to add nor to detract from it. So adding to it, you could assume if other people added, then that would be an addition. Detracting is detracting. What are we to believe? So the traditional understandings I just mentioned, the Rabbah lists is 13 Ikrei Emunah. Number 8 is that we believe that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah. He did not make any of it up on his own. It was all given to him by God. And the Rabbah then says every letter is given by God, not just the halachic matter. Even the storyline is given by God. Now,
all sacred Torah in the Rabbah would hold?
presumably, based on the straight reading, we'll reanalyze the Rambam. We'll also question whether there are other opinions. But going with this Rambam,
now,
right,
the
now,
whole speech of Moshe Rabbeinu would be God. I mean, that's Moshe.
Would be God given. So how do we reconcile that it's Mishnah Torah that Moshe was repeating? So there's an interesting Ran. The Rabbi now seems to take this, this one step further, just elucidating really what the Ran says, and it's not necessarily in conflict with what we've just mentioned from the Rambam, but Moshe said a speech on his own, as Tosfos calls it, through Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh is usually not considered to be prophecy. It's usually to be a step below prophecy. It's just divine inspiration. Moshe said a speech. That's how Tosfos says it. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, was masking and said, write it down. And word for word, Moshe's speech was then put into the Torah. So even though if initially it was said by Ruach HaKodesh that he chose the appropriate words, Hashem then, through Mosaic prophecy, whatever that is, we don't understand actual prophecy. We use borrowed terms, discussing as if Hashem is speaking to somebody. Even prophecy doesn't really describe what Moshe received, where it's more of a word for word. We differentiate using our terms that Moshe's prophecy was word for word with clarity as if we're speaking. The Torah itself says, Pe el pe adaberbo, face to face, mouth to mouth, literally. Hashem speaks to Moshe as opposed to any other prophet. And other prophets, we assume, get some sort of vision, and then they have the interpretation of that. But the words used, let's say, by Yirmiyahu or Yechezkel, are not word for word from God. They're the prophet's description, albeit via divine inspiration as to which words to use, but not word for word from God, just reflecting their interpretation, which is given to them. The interpretation itself is given of a divine revelation, is then expressed in those words. So Moshe's word for it. So Mishnah Torah, therefore, would be Moshe's own words, and also would be word for word from God, because he then said to put it down. If we have time, I don't know if we will or not, these are what these handouts might be for. Maybe we'll show some sort of Torah 1.2, as I called it in the email, updates, if the Torah has been updated. What would that mean? We have to discuss. And within the realm of still orthodoxy, possibly some sort of update. So let's discuss some updates. So right now, with what we've just presented, before we develop it, saying that there are multiple authors is totally beyond the pale. Saying that, you know, that's not from Moshe, or that Moshe said it from himself, is certainly explicit in the Rambam is beyond the
pale.
So let's start with that. The Gemara in Makkos discusses that there's a machlokes that the last eight pesukim in the Torah discuss Moshe's death. And they discuss it from the perspective that Moshe's already dead. It's not saying, and Moshe will die. It's and Moshe died. Those are the last eight pesukim. Then are talking after he's dead. So how did Moshe Rabbeinu write that? So the Gemara gives two possibilities. It's not that he wouldn't necessarily be aware of his death happening. He could have it via prophecy. But it's written as if it already happened. So it's almost like Sheker to be written when he would write it and such. It's a little unclear. The Gemara, definitely the Pshuto Shel Mikra indicates that the author of those Pesukim was writing it after Moshe had died. So the two possibilities are, one, it was not written by Moshe. The last eight Pesukim were written by Yehoshua. That is a valid Tana mentioned in the Gemara in Makkos. The opposing opinion says he wrote it with death. Literally sounds like crying, perhaps. Others, it's just the translation of the word. Others take it to mean that the letters were mixed up somehow. They were all jumbled. And after, you know, he wrote down the letters, and after he died, it was either clear or through divine inspiration, Yehoshua, somebody knew how to separate the letters. But either way, we do see at least an opinion indicating that Yehoshua has some authorship in the Torah of those last eight pesukim. Now, the Gemara of Basra on Daf Tesvav tells us who wrote each book of Tanakh. 10 different authors of Tehillim. Yoshua wrote his own Sefer, certain parts of it were perhaps written by Elazar. You know, Shmuel wrote his Sefer and also other Svarim. Each book throughout the Tanakh, we need to know who authored them. And it mentions, just the stem of the Gemara, if you will, takes the approach of Moshe writing Chamishim Chumshei Torah, with the exception of the last day, except when Yoshua wrote them. Does the fact that we have stem of the Gemara indicate anything? Now, reading the Rambam, you would think that this is not acceptable. That's not crazy, in that if we would assume that we have a machlokas in the Gemara, and we paskin one way over the other, then prior to the stem of the Gemara, or whatever would be stimus hashas, I should call it, before that canonization, if you will, the belief was therefore acceptable, it was machlokas. If we were to be machriya, that machlokas, then we would assume that we would go with the achra of shas, and that would be however it would go. The problem here is that using standard achras of shas, one would have thought that if you have a stumble the Gemara in one place, and especially when that is the focus of the Gemara, is to tell me authorship. That's what that entire passage is, as opposed to the Gemara in Makos, which brings down the Machlokas. One would have thought that we should think that the last eight psukim are written by Yoshua and not by Moshe Rabbeinu, as opposed to that Rambam that indicates that it's not. So if it's, where would the Rambam know to paskin not like that day? It's interesting to point out also the Magen Avraham and even the Mishnah Berurah do discuss. There's a halacha that comes out, but it's irrelevant as to which mandamar we go in, because those last eight psukim are written in a different fashion. We're makbid to some of my chalakas on this, but let's just say the simple understanding to only have one person read them, not to split them up into two different aliyahs, so to speak. It's going to be read anyway, basically, chas v'tavra, on Simchas Torah. But theoretically, if you want to break up aliyahs, what have you, so you're not to break up those last eight psukim, because they were written in this fashion. Now, the pashut pshat is because they were written by a different author, by Yoshua, therefore we don't split them up, we just put them all together. However, even if they were written all by Moshe, the fact that they were written with a different surah of Bedema, whatever that means, whether it be emotionally or whether it be physically, however one reads that Gemara, so therefore we do not split them up as an aliyah. When looking at the Mishnah Berurah, if we would have thought in the Magen Avraham, you would have thought that, okay, we hold like the Rambam, presumably, so, you know, just bring it, since it was written with this other surah. But they write first, you know, because they were written by Yoshua. And even if you hold like the other mandamar, so it almost sounds like they're more noted towards that. Now, it's not, I think, indicative that they really passing that Yoshua wrote it, because it's also possible they're saying, well, pashut pshat is that you read this and it seems that would be why the halacha follows suit also, that it was written by a different author. However, it can even fit according to the other mandamar. But at best, I think what it's telling you is that there doesn't seem to be an achra. They're open to both, otherwise don't mention it. Unless you want to say that they're not really addressing the global picture. They're just mentioning this one halacha about Hilchos Kriyas Sefer, which is where it's found, since Chav Ches. And, they're just dealing with different Kriyas during the year. And really, of course, they hold that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it all. It's a little misleading, but either way, they do bring this. So, what's going on? Do we hold this Rambam? Do we not hold this Rambam? If we don't hold this Rambam, do we not hold the entire acre? Where's the line? Yeah.
I don't know if this is beyond the scope of the share, but just in general, at this point, there are other points also, like how there could be a focus about something seemingly pretty fundamental in terms of.
We don't know about it. I mean, I agree, the Rambam counts it as a fundamental, but
I'm just saying, someone asks you, like, oh, so who authored your Torah? And you're like, well
keep in mind, we have eight psukim here.
I know, but I'm still saying, it's like, we're not sure. And it's just, you know, okay. It sounds funny.
But if it is, it is. Yeah. Well, I said when all said that, but if it is, it is.
So yeah, the idea of that, if Deborah was like, what exactly happened there? I was seeing some of the very fundamental things that are...
But if you have machlokas, you have it. As you can't get around it. If historically we have machlokas, we do.
So
as you would hope that you wouldn't have had it, but we do.
So the question is like, how... I mean, specifically, this is an essential difference, like...
So you're asking me, how do we have emunah?
Millions of people saying something like that.
So we can address why different people have emunah, or whatever they have, but I would hope, you know, if one's emunah was based on this, then you'll find it's not hard to find. We have a Gemara here having a machlokas about it. You have to address the Gemara. We're not in some obscure source. In fact, machlokas is usually one of the first mishnayos a lot of people learn. So it's not something that's so obscure. You have to address that. You know, your emunah can't be based on the fact that there's no conflict at all on this point, at least conflict to this degree. Hopefully the emunah is based on something else, which, as I said, the point of tonight's shiur is not to address why we believe things, it's to address what beliefs are acceptable. Why we believe things, we can have a whole series, or two, or 20, you know, to address. So, which is not necessarily a bad idea. So, continuing on, we just opened up something here that we have to address. Are we out of the Rambam's territory? And if we are, then what do we hold? It's one of the 13 beliefs. We say it in Yigdal sometimes. We certainly, you know, it's in our Sidurim, it's, you know, people believe the 13 basic principles of faith, and yet here we have a Mishnah Berurah and a Magen Avraham. These are not crazy leftist, you know, people with agendas to try to radicalize Judaism to some degree. Where are they? You hit this label. Anyway, nobody's burning them yet. So let's continue. We find, interestingly, we find some Rishonim, albeit some of them known to be a little... not what would be considered, I would say, mainstream when it comes to halacha, some that are known to have some generally radical thoughts, who extend, or apparently extend, this idea. The Ibn Ezra seems to say, and I'm not saying it says outright, because it's a little ambiguous, I should say, his passages, but he seems to say that there are more psukim than just these eight that were written by Yehoshua. He extends it at least to 12. Now, that's not in conflict with the Gemara. Let me put one caveat. I'm not saying that Ibn Ezra would see himself bound necessarily to the Gemara's statement either. I don't know if he saw this as a halachic psak that the Gemara was saying, and something that's mandated by halacha, which we have to address, what beliefs are and aren't. At the same point in time, the Gemara was just mentioning these eight psukim specifically. Who wrote them? It doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't others. That's at least the Gemara in Magos. Who wrote the last eight psukim? Because they're talking about after Moshe died. Does that mean that there's nothing else that was written by Yehoshua? The Gemara in Bava Basra indicates that. When we say Moshe wrote the Sefer and Yehoshua wrote the last eight psukim, that indicates, because we're not coming to say who wrote the last page of something, we're coming to say who wrote the Sefer. Of course, if it's just an interpolation here, you know, just somebody putting something here and there, would you say, since it's not one whole segment in one area, if I wrote a Sefer, and every so often, you know, somebody put in a little footnote here, a little footnote there, so I don't know that we would say that, you know, my Sefer was written with the exception of footnotes here and there. You'll say it was written by me. Obviously, my swim don't compare to anything close. But if you have one segment of the Sefer in one part, which are eight psukim, which are significant enough, then you'll say, look, this one grouping, because it's in one area, so even the Gemara of Basra is not indicative that it's only those eight psukim. Okay? And I think it's important to know that those eight psukim don't have halachas. There are halachas about how we address them in Kriyas HaTorah written into Rabbanans. But if it's just storyline, not that Chas V'Shalom is saying it's just stories, please don't get me wrong, it would certainly be assumed that it's through divine authorship, just through some level of prophecy, or at least one of the Kodesh, but if we don't have halachas that are part of our halachic literature, corpus of halachic matter, then although there's what to learn from them, I don't know that necessarily we would see it as, you know, right now infringing upon saying certain halachas that come from Moshe at Sinai. It would just be certain parts of the storyline, I'm using that term very loosely, would have been interjected. So the Ibn Ezra does seem to extend it to a few more psukim other than just what Yehoshua said.
Does he specify which ones?
He does. And there are some others, you know, being addressed that we find in Dvarim where we're talking from a perspective that seems to be of those who had already crossed the Yarden, even though Moshe hadn't crossed the Yarden yet. So Shuto Shomikra indicates that we're talking from a later point in time. It's not something that's impossible that Moshe said. So his last eight psukim, the literal meaning of those psukim seems to tell me that it's Moshe's dead. So that's more problematic. Here, it just seems to be written from a perspective of those who've been from, you know, crossed already. But it does seem, at least Pshuto Shomikra seems to indicate that it came from a later point in time.
How did the creators identify from the dicta change? You notice from the fact that the Hebrew kind of changes from chapter to chapter. The dicta is a little different.
Different focuses, different contradictions oftentimes in storylines, such as in last week's parasha, Dasan and Aviram are mentioned. And Korach is missing, so people in the academic circles assume that there are different stories and they kind of converge in different texts where there are two totally different rebellions that happen to be put together. I think these things we're going to see are a little too much that orthodoxy is not accepted and therefore, you know, it does seem to be beyond the pale when you have multiple authorship to that degree where the entire Torah is just a composite document of all these other storylines. That clearly is not what has been believed, you know, traditionally, and that would totally violate, and we have to readdress that Rambam, because I don't think that we've necessarily gone past the Rambam, if you really want my opinion on that. I don't think that we're beyond what he would, I don't think we, the Rambam would call these the Ibn Ezra Kofar, at least not for this reason. I think a careful reading of the Rambam will indicate that. So we have to get our parameters. I haven't given them yet. That, I think, is going to be past the parameters.
I say the Aziyashik, the prose is very different than
I understand the Torah is definitely written in a way that it appears as if there are multiple authors. And it's speaking to us, and we can learn from that. And we can learn that there's a reason why it's done. There are a lot of contradictions in the Torah, and we have a plethora of commentaries going all the way back from to the Neidic, and perhaps even before, up to the present. And hopefully, you know, we're able to continue to uncover many things due to this. It's a beautiful thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. I firmly believe that it's all given by God. I'm telling you right now that in the storyline, if you have a pasuk here, a pasuk there, we're not in violation of yet necessarily the Gemara. I'm not saying the Rambam. The Gemara with saying Yehoshua authored certain things is not an affront to any halachic matter necessarily, and interpolation isn't necessarily going to say that. Those eight happen to be a bulk of psukim in one area. So if you have a few interjected here, a few interjected there, like Ibn Ezra seems to suggest, or Ibn Chosid seems to suggest, others, it's not necessarily a violation of the Gemara. We'll get back to the Rambam of Rish Hashem. I don't know if we're going to get to this handout or not. Just looking at the time. So let's get a little more radical now. Active manipulation of the text. Could we believe such a thing? Could somebody have gone in and edited the Torah? Even academics are telling me that, look, we had many different versions of the story, and maybe different stories that came from different points in time, which I don't believe in, and I do think that is beyond what Orthodoxy believes in, and you should not believe that, and we'll discuss that as we continue throughout the night. But at the same point in time, to say that somebody actively went and said, I'm going to erase this, I'm going to change the wording here, change the wording there. Well, let's see. Maybe we'll find some people who may have said that Did they say it? I don't know. I'm going to present a couple opinions. There's that Rav, some of you may have heard of him. His name is Rashi. So he's generally held in most circles. And there's something called Tikkun Sofer. Tikkun Sofer, on the surface level, indicates that somebody, Sofer, whatever time period that is, actually made fixes in the Torah. There are 18 Tikkun Sofer throughout Tanakh. Now, keep in mind, Nach is not the same thing as Torah. It's certainly divine. I believe it's genetic. At least the Nevi'im, assuming we hold this via Ruach Kodesh. But even in the Torah, some of these Tikkun Sofer are present. For example, in Parshas Vayera, this is a prime example, and this is where we're going to hit on Rashi's words. We find that Hashem is speaking to Avraham, and when the conversation is over, it says that Avraham was still standing there when this all happened. Now, really, it should have said Hashem was still standing, but that's, we're standing over Avraham in the conversation. But that's a little, it would seem, many could take it to be disrespectful. It's almost like leaving Hashem hanging there, so to speak, as if. And therefore, Rashi says that the language in the pasuk is a tikkun sofer. What does that mean? So Rashi, in the early versions, in all the early manuscripts of Rashi, says that they went and changed the word. That's very blatant. Somebody, in the literal understanding of Rashi, said, would have gone into the Torah and changed where it says that it initially said, and Hashem was standing over Avram, and it changed to that, and Avram was left standing in front of Hashem. So that's very strong. Is that what it means? So the Mizrahi, who is considered one of the primary super commentaries on Rashi, has this in Rashi and contrasts Rashi's view with the Rashba. The Rashba says chas v'shalom, because Rashi, the wording of Tikkun Sofer is found in Midrashic literature. So we're already much earlier than Rashi. So Rashi didn't make up that language on his own. So the Rashba says, don't think that Tikkun Sofer means that somebody actually changed the Torah. Chas v'shalom. We would never believe such a thing. Somebody would actually manipulate the text. Rather, it's a euphemism for the Torah, the literal way of writing it would have been that Hashem was left standing in front of Avraham. And the Torah used the euphemism to make it more b'derech kavod. It's not really that somebody changed the text. The Mizrahi then contrasts Rashi's opinion with this and says, essentially that's the Rashba, but Rashi says that, you know, they changed it.
Who are they?
The Sofer. It's a little unclear. We'll perhaps find some insight when we find a friend, possibly for this day in Rashi, and we're going to present two opinions. Tzedek LeDerech and others who are much later than the Mizrahi say, Chas v'shalom kav Rashi. It must have been a Talmud who misunderstood Rashi, who added the words in. And if you look in Rashi on that pasuk, the older Chumashim will have those words of Rashi in parentheses. And some of the newer ones, including certain publications, who were very instrumental in translating many things into English, and other sorts of books that have come out, have just totally erased those words from Rashi, based on, once again, valid sources that have indicated that Rashi did not write those words because they are so antithetical to Torah belief in these commentaries' opinion of Rashi. Rashi could chas v'shalom never have held that, and therefore they assume that it was an interpolation of a Talmud who was making a mistake of Rashi's words, and that's it. Obviously, the Mizrahi did not hold that that's what Rashi. Obviously, the Mizrahi held Rashi said it because he quotes it and contrasts Rashi with the Rashba. So the Mizrahi didn't find it. The older manuscripts of Rashi are all consistent that the wording is there. So, make your own decision what you think. You have Machlokas Mizrahi and Segel Derech, whether Rashi wrote this or not, and the implications of it.
There are any versions of the Mizrahi?
No, that's way too much to chop. Fine. So, the Aruch was also very early Rishon. He wrote what would be comparable to a dictionary, translates a lot of the words in the Gemara, Shoroshim into more basic Hebrew from the Aramaic. So on the Shorosh, Chav Vez David, he mentions a Tikkun Sofrim from Zechariah. I think it's very important to just point out that Zechariah is a Navi, it's not one of the five books of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he mentions a Tikkun Sofrim, and he contrasts it with the Svarim Rishonim. He says, this is the Tikkun Sofrim. In the original books, it said as follows. Now, that indicates as if there was an original Girsa, if you will, which is subsequently changed by the Sofrim. The Sofrim, it seems from there, would have been the Anshei Knesset Segel, which is interesting because they're contemporaneous with Zechariah himself. At the same time, it would seem that the Anshei Knesset Segel are the ones in question, and they're the ones who changed this. Now, if one wants an alternate reading of the Aruch, one could say, taking the Rashba's perspective, we know with certainty the Rashba holds that Tikkun Sofrim is just a euphemism. That, you know, it just means that Torah chose a wording as a euphemism for what it really meant to say, but never was there any manipulation of the text. Never was there an editing, I should say, of the text. The text is in its original way. So in that same metaphoric sense, you can contrast the Svarim Rishonim with the Tikkun Sofrim. Svarim Rishonim would just be a way of saying what should have been written had we been literal. And Tikkun Sofrim is what was chosen to be written by the prophet, Zechariah, or in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem, instructing Moshe word for word. If you want to say that's what it means. So once again, both in Rashi, presented two Mahalchim, and one was taken by the Mizrahi, one was taken by the Zerderech. Within the Aruch, I presented a little reading of the words, and I've given you another possibility of what he meant. Let's go with the Mizrahi for a second. Is the Mizrahi suggesting that the Rashi is called for according to Bible? Maybe. I mean, there are those who have suggested that some of Rashi's beliefs are a little, you know, different than some of the Rambam's. I don't know whether I agree with those people's assertions or not, but they are two different people, Rashi and the Rambam. However, the 13 principles of faith, you would hope that if the Rambam knew he's arguing with Rashi, and not necessarily suggesting that all Rishonim had to agree, but there's some sort of mention, who knows? I mean, the Rambam doesn't mention Rashi, really, so maybe not.
The Rambam lived after Rashi.
He did. But at the same time, he was in a different region, his style of learning was
the Rambam, we know the Rambam didn't see any Rashi work.
I'm not going to get into that. But
it seems yes.
Perhaps. But I don't know. Let's not get into that necessarily. But either way, let's continue on with this before we get sidetracked. So, Lemaisa, let's go back now to the Rambam. Hopefully, maybe we will get to this or not. Let's get back to the Rambam for a second. The Rambam says that every letter, we believe, was given to Moshe. It was given by Hashem. And to say that Moshe made anything up on his own and wasn't given to him from Hashem is a violation. The Rambam also mentions that the same thing goes for the tzurus of all of our mitzvahs. Lulav, you know, you name a mitzvah, that's a deraisa. Obviously, the Rabbanans, nobody would suggest or, you know, given by Hashem to Moshe, you know, because they're the Rabbanans by definition. So, how could that be? Now, the Rambam, the traditional understanding of the Rambam, I will tell you, is very simply, yeah, I mean, every letter, everything was given by God to Moshe, and to say otherwise that the Torah we have is a major problem. So,
those are two different statements.
Say again?
Those are two different statements you just said.
What do you mean?
We have now is not necessarily what Moshe. What you're implying is that what we have now is
okay, so the traditional understanding is
that what we have now is
synonymous. But now let's ask the major question.
But they don't have to be.
Correct. We've already had a question with the Gemara. The implications of the Gemara are against the Rambam, but we have a machlokes about that. So the way that, you know, it's with the last eight sukkah. So the way that most people have understood the Rambam seems to be that he obviously picks sides in the machlokes, which we do all the time in halacha, and why he picked it, one can start discussing, and that's what he did. But let's deal with every letter for a second. We have a Gemara in Kedushin that tells me that in Anu Bikiyin Bechasir Suyaseyas, we no longer have an accurate transmission of every single word, that every letter is correct in Chaseiros and Yiseiros. Chaseiros and Yiseiros mean sometimes a word is written with yuds or vavs, sometimes not. Those don't change the meaning of the word. And we don't have an accurate tradition when it comes to those. So we do use what we have from generation to generation, sofer to sofer, and we copy from one text to the next. We do papi sefer Torah. You have to have one in front of you, and you're supposed to say it out loud if you're a sofer, and you're writing a sefer Torah from one sefer to the next. And should we find that one word is deficient, even on an extra yod, or you added the yod, or you took a yod, you need to fix it. We will not take that sefer Torah out of the arms and away from it. However, because we know that whatever tradition that we're currently using might not be the original, we don't know which ones are accurate, which ones aren't, should we ever find a psul in the Sefer Torah once it's already taken out and we're reading from it, let's say there's a yud missing or a yud that's added, assuming once again there are ones that do change the meaning of the word, but there are many that do not, we will not put it away. We will continue to lay in and make a bracha on that Sefer Torah. Because Ein Anu Bikiyin. We're not a book. So how is that possible? The Gemara itself tells me that the Torah might not be exactly letter for letter. But the Rambam records this in his statement. So maybe you'll say he's not passing like that Gemara. The side that I just mentioned comes from the Ramah. I mean, what are you going to address? Let's go another way. He told me every single deraisa is the exact surah as it was for Moshe. We believe that. We know there's machlokes. Do we really think that every machlokes that we've been machriya is exactly how it was? That it was given to Moshe? Do you think the Rambam would really tell you? Maybe. Maybe he knows there's some sort of hashkacha that when Klal Yisrael does this. That we believe that, and even though certain generations they went one way and now we go another way, whatever we have now, we feel is the most adequate one, and we have to believe that with such a vigor that we think that any other way is clear. This has to be what was given to Moshe. It's not possible we have doubt. You know, there are many halachas that the Rambam has in Mishnah Torah that it's clear he's being machmir because there's a suffix. The Gemara leaves it off in a suffix. So what? He's telling me that it must be that we're machmir, and that was really what was given to Moshe, to be strict, because we came out as a doubt, and therefore the application is going to force me to be stringent, and therefore, I mean, it sounds very difficult to make this assertion. One could make this if he wants to hold that there's some sort of, you know, spiritual, mystical, guiding hand, which many have made, that doesn't generally seem to be synonymous with the Rambam's line of thought in his overall approach to Torah, his philosophical and more rationalist approach to Torah. So, what could the Rambam be saying? Well, the Rambam, every single time, this is perhaps what you're picking up, says, we believe that the Torah was given to Moshe, and to say that he made any of it up is a falsehood. We're not saying he made it up. We're not saying Chas v'Shalom anything like that. We're saying we firmly believe that the Torah was given to Moshe. And we've tried our hardest to preserve that. We're not beginning Chas v'Shalom Yisrael anymore. We're not saying that Moshe made it up. We believe prophetically he gave everything over. We believe he gave something. If Rashi meant what was written in the words of Rashi in those commentaries, it wasn't Talmud Torah. If the Aruch meant literally what he wrote, he had this talking about Zechariah, but presumably the Lashon Tikkun from he's defined consistently. And what he's saying is, for whatever reason, certain people were authorized, when there's no halachic difference, to actually change things. Now that is a huge thing, to say that. They weren't trying to be sneaky. And you should know, it seems that most people in the academic circles do believe, which is kind of a funny thing, that that is what Rashi and Arif meant. However, they feel that historically it's not reasonable that that actually would occur. They would side more with the Rashba, that the original intent of the Midrashim was to be more metaphoric. Nevertheless, I'm not here to be Mechri between Rishonim, etc. If that is what they meant, I don't know what happened. But that essentially what's being stated is Moshe didn't make anything up. We believe that firmly. To say that the document that we have is so many different authors is totally beyond the pale. Because then you're essentially saying that the Torah, we don't have any Torah. You're right, the Rambam doesn't say it explicitly, but it's implicit in the Rambam that essentially the Torah we have is essentially the one that was given to Moshe. And throughout the course of history, we have machlokas, we have certain corruptions in halacha, chaseris, siseris, what have you. Possibly take himself from according to Rashi. Is he saying that Yoshua didn't write the last page of something? Not necessarily. I don't think that necessarily has to be against what Rambam is saying. Is he saying, not like Ibn Ezra? I don't think so. Now, once again, traditionally, up until the present, most people do assume that that's what the Rambam has said. And if it is, then we have a bunch of questions on the Rambam. From a question you have doesn't mean you have to, give up and say he's wrong. We don't necessarily then understand the Rambam. I'm giving a possible interpretation of the Rambam, which would then bring him in line and say he's not even necessarily averse to the Ibn Ezra or other approaches. The Rashba took issue with the approach that he himself is literal. But that's more than just Yoshua writing in Pesukim at the end. That's actually taking a pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu, we believe, wrote. And our tradition is, we take what we have and say that we think that this is what we've been able to preserve. And say that somebody actively edited that. That's a strong statement to say that. And therefore the Rashba came out against that. Now, maybe we'll just end off with this quickly. We have a chance. There's one thing that I think is pretty innocuous. I haven't told you my opinions. I'm just telling you what I think the Rambam was saying, possibly, what the traditional approach is. I'm just presenting different opinions tonight. The traditional approach, as we said, is the Rambam saying 100%. You have to believe everything was given from beginning to end. Moshe, we had a bunch of questions on that. We had Ibn Ezra. The composite document then would essentially say that we don't have any Torah left, because you wouldn't be able to determine what is what, and that the whole thing is corrupted. Certainly seeing multiple authors to that degree, as opposed to just an interpolation here or there, it does seem to be against what the Rambam is saying. I don't see anybody really arguing with the Rambam personally. But even if you will say that there are, even those shitas that were allegedly arguing with the Rambam, like David Ezra, if you want to say that, they never allow for such a tremendous split. So we do have to address why different portions look the way they do and why we have contradictions. We certainly have to understand why we believe and what we believe and how our Masorah is accurate. But to say it's accurate to the point that we kept most of it, I don't think is so unreasonable when it's the primary document of what you're saying, even if small things, I think small chas v'shalom, and meaning it, not to put down, in terms of importance, but things that weren't as halachic or even halachic, sometimes we have machlokas about these things. Unfortunately, over time, galus has been pretty hard on us. So, just one thing that I would like to say is there is one thing that I do think appears to be implicit, and that is that it does look like there were certain, that there is a Torah of 1.2 and a Torah of 1.0. How does that work? But a first and a second version. But I think it was both given by God via Moshe. Meaning, let me go back. The Torah was given to Moshe and was written down. And he didn't make any of it up on his own. I believe that firmly, that's what the Rambam stated. And I'm pretty sure everybody here believes that. So, that being the case, how was it given? So there are two opinions in the Gemara. One was, he was given Megillah. Each portion was given, and Moshe would write it down when each portion was given. And then when the next part was given to be written, he would write that. And by the time it was finished, they had the full document. The other is that essentially it was given in the fashion but not to be written. Moshe waited to write it all down until the way in. But either way, both agree that there's a sequence of parshios that were given to Moshe, and when something was out of order, which we do have sometimes when one parsha is out of order, he would have had to wait for the later one to get back to the first one.
Sort of
like left or not continue. Just, you know, stop at that point until all that which could be written from that point on could be written. It would seem. Unless you want to assume that the bulk of the parsha is written, but later certain editing points were either inserted or changed or what have you. Let's see, verse 10. What tefillin did Bnei Yisrael wear in the midbar? You know, they only had two parshas given to them in parshas Bo. The other two were given in the Eschanan.
They wore Rashi, clearly. They wore Rashi tefillin.
Rashi tefillin. That's a big discussion. But they only had two parshas out of four. Right?
There shouldn't be any problem by this.
So the Rashba in Menachos, who is probably not the Rashba, but the peers attributed to the Rashba in Menachos asks this question, right? And says that, you know, they had all four in their tefillin, even if it wasn't written in the Torah. The Pesukei Rav and others, based on this, have said, you know, in a halachic sense, they had the parshas as tefillin parshas, but they didn't have a din of Torah. It's the same dinim in the parshas, to say it in a very risky way. There's a din to be a chelik of the Torah, and there's a din to be part of a parsha in your tefillin, which is why a mezuzah and other parts of Torah have to be. It's not an underline, it's really an overline, where you hang the letters from, you have to have it lined, so that you write straight. Mezuzah, a tefillin technically does not have that. So, Mishnah says, because if it was a Torah portion that you happen to put your tefillin, then why should it be any less than a Torah portion, which would need that tzir to it, which would need that, you know, line, so that you could write straight. But, because it has an independent quality of being a parsha of tefillin, having nothing to do with being a parsha of the Torah, so it technically doesn't need it, even if maybe we do it nowadays. So, we're going to look more at all the people who do series of events going. So
that was suggested that everything was written.
Yeah, 100%. But Dr. Cohen suggests, that once again, he's arguing with Rishon, who knows, whatever it is, that they had two, and then they got the later two, when they finished the 40 years. So their tone actually changed. It's interesting. He reads it into the words. Totophos, the Gemara de Arshim, one is tat and pas means two different languages, one in Kafti and one in Afriki. And therefore, he says, if you look at the two areas where they were when they got the two parshas, in one area they spoke Kafti and the other they spoke Afriki, so it indicates that they got two in one. Why else would the Torah write in such a way? And two in the mitzvah evolved. So are we seeing the evolution of mitzvahs? Are we seeing the tefillin 1.2? So what else could have changed? Well, let's see another statement. In the middle of Parshas Bishalach, when we talk about the month, so it says, and Klal Yisrael ate the man for 40 years. Didn't happen yet. Did Moshe write that in or not? Now, even if the Torah was given, it didn't have a parashias, there was a sequence, so Moshe would have had to have stopped at that pasuk and not gone further. Yet Rashi tells me, when Moshe came down at the end of Mishpatim, that Moshe wrote all the way up until this part. So if he's going with Megillah and Mitna, which sounds like, assuming he's not saying it was a separate scroll that Moshe wrote independent of the Torah, sounds like Rashi's explaining the portion based on each portion was given at its time, then Moshe got to the point of the end of Matan Torah, which means he would have had to have already written the earlier pasuk. But that earlier pasuk is spoken about at the end of the 4 years. The miracle didn't happen yet. The people knew about this 40 years that they were going to eat man for in the midbar, but they weren't supposed to. What's going on? The Mabit says, yeah. In his base of Lukim, he says, yeah, there was a Masara, they knew that they would be in the midbar for 40 years, and this came to know it, and that's how Moshe wrote the apostle. Pshuto Shemimim does not indicate.
I guess, like,
you know,
the Bechira and, like, I don't know,
thing. Yeah. So, with that, the Mabit says. He could, but then he gave it to the people, and they all knew that they'd be there 40 years. It could be, but then you read the beginning of Sefer Devarim, and you read especially with Rashi that all of a sudden they're finding out about the 40 years. It sounds like it's a revelation to them, or when Moshe's retelling the story about this punishment. I mean, you could reconcile it, but it's a little difficult.
You could just say Moshe wrote it at the end.
Or you could say that Moshe opted into the parsha.
But then that's where you wrote everything at the end.
But I'm just going with that one Rashi. It says that Moshe wrote up that one. Even if you don't say that, Megillah, Megillah, Nitzah.
Right.
What? Literally, he got a little bit in Parshas Bo, and B'Shav they stopped, and until the end of the 40 years, Moshe wrote nothing else.
So there's a difference between Moshe going back and doing something.
I agree. When I got to this point, everything we said until now, I said, you know, I presented that, and we're finished. This is, I think, completely innocuous. According to everybody, I would think, well, I'm sure there's somebody who this would ruffle their feathers, but you find somebody with anything. This, I'm saying, Moshe Al-Pi Hashem went back and made an editing, you know, change, because he was supposed to insert that pasuk there. Moshe Al-Pi Hashem, I'm not saying Yoshua, I'm not saying anything like that, necessarily. I just want to show you that based on this, and this will get us back.